Our scripture passage today is from Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Andrew. Welcome, everybody, to Antioch Community. As I'm kind of getting set up here, my name is Nathan Crampy. I am one of the elders here, and it's such a joy to see all of the baby dedications, is it not? I mean, this is a fun time for Antioch when we get to celebrate with all the families. Now, what Pastor Darius was talking about was that dedication is not a means of salvation. So what we're going to actually do today is dive into some of that work of salvation here. And I was kind of looking at today, I was really looking at a lot of different kind of, thoughts about Christianity that's out there. And one thing that I really found interesting here, now this was actually taken from research firm, Christianity Today, and what they're talking about here, some of the research they're doing. So this is the newest research that we have coming out. It says 52% of Americans who claim to be Christians said that they need to earn their way into heaven with good deeds. 76% of Christians believe they must contribute to their own personal salvation. And 79% believe that small sins should be overlooked, and that they really don't count. So that really got me thinking today a lot about kind of what we're talking about here. And we just celebrated Easter. So why is it that we celebrate Easter? What is it that Christ did on the cross that was so special? And can we earn our way into heaven? So that's really what I wanted to cover today. So moreover, was Christ just able to pay our punishment, or do we need to earn our way through some sort of good works? So we're going to address these things head on with God's word. We're going to be talking about Christ on the cross and what he did and how we are unable to earn our own salvation in that manner. So what I'm calling today is being sanctified, already perfected, once and for all. So that's what we're going to be going through today. And we have three areas that we're going to be going through. So first one is that we're going to be talking through the Old Testament law, what that looked like and why that was given. Then we're going to be going into the perfected work of Christ on the cross. And then we are going to finish up our time talking about the perfected work and what that means as a once and for all perfection. So with that, let's pray. Let's kind of dive in today. Holy Father, I thank you for just the wonder of this morning and for being able to stand up here alongside others and saying that, yes, we dedicate our lives to you, Lord. We dedicate who we are, that we trust in you and we trust in your salvation, your work on the cross. So with that, I pray for our time today that you can work on our hearts and give us the understanding of this passage as well. Pray everything in your name. Amen. So, a couple weeks ago, my wife and we habitually have hardships with the road surrounding Antioch here. I mean, you guys are laughing. You guys all know what I'm talking about here. There's just rutted natures of this road. There's pits, there's cracks, there's potholes, there's manhole covers that jettison up, and it is terrible. It is not a good road, and it has been this way ever since we have moved into this building. Now, what's happening is that it's getting worse. And this winter, I noticed a couple things. First of all, that the road is starting to take out bumpers of cars. I noticed a muffler at one point in time, so someone lost a muffler because of the road surrounding Antioch. Then I've also noted that people are starting to get hung up more and more, especially in the snow. So it's getting worse around here. And no joke, a week ago, we saw something special. We saw the city starting to fix it. Have you guys noticed? When we're over here on Jackson and Broadway, there's some potholes that were being fixed. There's a couple little pieces of asphalt down that have been put down. Yes, that is true. They are working on the road. But they left 99% of the rest of the road untouched. And I'm sitting here thinking, well, geez, you can see this small little pothole here. But this entire rest of the road that they have here is just as bad or even worse. So I'm kind of starting to think of why bother? Why bother with those small little potholes and to, try to fix those little potholes and try to patch it when it's not really going to affect anything, especially with the rest of the road there? Well, I'm assuming that someone complained, and so the city came out and made amends by putting a little piece of patchwork down. But that also got me thinking about what we're talking about today with the Old Testament. And why was the Old Testament here? Well, first of all, it's history. So there is a historical account of the Old Testament as well. But second aspect is that the Old Testament is a pointer to Christ. So the Old Testament is a pointer to Christ. That is one of the main reasons why we have the Old Testament here. So what I want to do is I want the Testament just very quickly through the history of it here. And it starts with, then from there, enters the one sin or something that was just happened once. No, now the world sin habitually. We're starting to see sin cover the entirety of the earth. And so much so that God is distressed over this, over all of the sin that's happening on this earth, and he decides to wipe clean the earth. So this is where we get the flood. This is where we get Noah from. So God has a covenant with Noah, and Noah was righteous in kind of God's eyes in that respect. So he brought Noah and his family through the flood. Now, what ends up happening, though, is that God did not wipe out sin with this. So that is something that is still here. The sin nature is still here. And we see that over and over with respect that sin happened again, even with Noah and his family and going forward from there. So this is not something that God decided, hey, I'm just going to wipe out all sin. It didn't happen that way. Yes, he kind of started the slate clean with earth, but that was not wiping away the sin. So what God does then is he reestablishes a new covenant through Abraham. And then this covenant with Abraham is saying that he's going to create a line, a nation that's built up for God through the line of Abraham. So we have Abraham, Isaac, and we have Jacob. And then from Jacob, we have the 12, well, now tribes of Israel. But you can start seeing, though, that sin is still there. So much so that even what God was deeming his people to be now are some of the ones who are sinning. So when they take a look at Jacob, he had a son, Joseph. Well, the other 11 sons didn't really like Joseph. So they sinned against him and sold him into slavery, basically to get rid of him. And Joseph kept having sin happen to him over and over again, so much so that in the entirety of his life basically is marred by other people's sin against him. But God used that sin, and in certain ways, God orchestrated how Joseph was going to ultimately become Pharaoh's right-hand man. So with that, now Joseph is Pharaoh's right-hand man, and through famine, he ultimately gets reunited with his family, reconciles with his family, and brings them to Egypt. So this is now starting to see. We can see how sin is all over the place in this world, and even through sin, things are starting to happen, but God still uses that. And now, so through Joseph, the basically now the nation of Israel is being formed in Egypt. But the problem arises when the next Pharaoh doesn't recognize this. And he enslaves, he sins against Israel, he enslaves them, and now he causes them to be miserable. And they are generations of this, and they're crying out to God, saying, help us, God, we need your help here. And what ends up happening is God gives them a deliverer through Moses. So now Moses is the deliverer of this nation of Israel. He takes them into the wilderness, and they ultimately end up at Mount Sinai, where God gives them the Ten Commandments. So this is where the law is starting to form. And the whole idea now is that God's starting to separate his people from others. So giving him the law to separate them out. So it keeps him holy. It shows the separate nature of his people group from others. So God gives the law, and we're going to be talking about this here in a little bit, that God gives the law, but then also he institutes the law with priests. So this priesthood is the ones that are coming before God and the ones that are providing the sacrifices for God. So we can see now that this is coming in the line of Levi, and God gives the law. People see their sin that's starting to happen, and then God gives them a means, a way of kind of making it right with God, atoning for their sins, or basically apologizing for their sins through the priesthood. So I want to pick this up, and I want to actually take a step back in the Bible and go to Hebrews 9. So before we get to our passage today, I want to start with Hebrews 9, 1 through 10 here. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship, an earthly place of holiness. So the first covenant, what we're talking about here is what God's talking about with the law and all the different dealings with the law and the priesthood. An earthly place for holiness, for a tent was prepared. So the tent now is the tabernacle, what God's talking about here. The first section of this, in which were the lampstand, the table, and the bread of the presence, is called the holy place. Behind the curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations have thus been made. The priests go regularly into the first section, performing the ritual duties. Okay, so again, we have the law, and then we have the priests that have been established from the line of Levi. They're the ones that are able to go into this first section of the tent that we're talking about here. But in that second section, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he's offered for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. So only the most high priest, the high priest, can go into that second intersection. So where God's holy presence is here on earth, no one else can go there. Let's go to verse 9. Starting in 9b here, it says, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered and cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with the food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. So the priesthood has been established. Sacrifices by the priests are what is basically atoning or providing that sorrowfulness for Israel. And it's through the lines of Levi. And they would atone for the sins of Israel. And this is going back to, again, the Old Testament according to Numbers. The Levitical priests were commissioned by God, separated unto God, and were allowed to approach God. So the Levitical priesthood began with the, again, the tribe of Levi here, and proceeded through the sons and the family of Aaron. So again, going back to Numbers 18, Exodus 28, where we're seeing all this being instituted here, it says, "Have Aaron your brother brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priests." And the duties of the Levitical priesthood included many things. So they're teaching, they were offering of sacrifices, and just general maintenance of the tabernacle itself and many other things within that holy place. So that is what the priests were designed to do. So we have the law that was given, and then we have the priests that are there to not only uphold the law, but being ones that are on behalf of the people towards God. So all of this now, this backstory of Hebrews 9, brings us to where we're at today, starting with Chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "For since the law, but a shadow of good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." So this is not a one and done type of a situation. This is a perpetual nature that we have to atone for or say sorry for our sins. Starting verse 2, it says, "Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered. Since the worshiper has but once cleansed, would no longer have the consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year." Okay, so it's not a one and done. Sin is still here, and how we are coming and being approaching to God is a reminder of the sins that we have in our life. Verse 4 says, "For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sin." Isn't that interesting? That yes, it's here to make amends to God, to atone for the sin. It's not a one and done. It's a habitual thing, but it is something that can never take away our sins. So let's go back to the road here. So the road surrounding Antioch here, that we have all these rutted natures of it, these potholes, these sinkholes that are here. And it's not fun to be a part of, that's for sure, to get here all the time. But think about it this way. That's not unlike the mess in our heart. The mess in our heart is the same exact way. We have rutted natures. We have pitted. We have potholes. We have cracks. We have things that are jettisoning out. We have all of these natures. That's the sinful mess of our heart. And sometimes they're visible. Sometimes it's outwardly visible, our sin. So yes, people can see it. They can see all of that mess that we have in our life. But other times it's not that visible. And think about some of the roads here. When they sink down, well, it's because of the fact that everything under the surface is damaged. So the road starts to sink. So sinkholes are forming in the road. Well, that's the same that's true with us. Some are visible and some are invisible with our sin in our life. And all of a sudden, just like we're starting to see of how the road can start to destroy cars, we can see how our sin can start to destroy our life. Sometimes you have no idea of it at all. You have no idea of the sin that is in your life. And tell you the truth, that's actually kind of normal. That's kind of normal. And when you take a look at the road around Antioch here, that's normal to us. There's no other road to go on to get here. We can't just go in a different way to get to Antioch. That is the only road that we can go on. So, what happens here? Well, what ends up happening is that we start to see the fact that our sin is starting to creep up. Now, what ends up happening when we actually see a road that's nice and smooth? One that does not have blemishes. One that does not have cracks. or potholes in it. Beautiful, smooth road. Everything is just gorgeous. Wouldn't that highlight just how bad the road out here actually is? Because now we have something to compare it against. Well, in the same exact way, that is exactly what the Old Testament law is doing to our hearts. Now we're starting to see that this is what God said we should be like, and we're not. So now we can start to see that we have sin in our own hearts in that matter. Now, just like what the city did, you can step in, you can patchwork some of your heart in the same way the city is trying to patchwork some of the road here. But it's not going to cover it all. The sin is still going to be there, and it's still this horrible, horrible mess that's going on. Yes, we may put a little bit of patches on there, but it's not going to fix the problem. Your sin is too big and too far gone for it to be fixed with just a couple patches. But you would have never known this unless we had the law that would show how bad things actually are. So the law acts as a way to highlight the sin in our life. This is how we can start afresh, anew, cleansed by the blood of the offerings. That's what God had intended with the first covenant, that now it's not taking away our sins, but we're at least atoning for them. We're covering them with the blood of the sacrifice as a way of saying sorry for repenting. But it's only patchwork. So again, priests were established. They're intermediaries between us and God. So what that means is we have, especially now when we're taking a look at the Old Testament, we had the Israelites and we had God. The priests were in the middle, and how God designed it is that the priests would be the ones that would go before God. So that's what we call the intermediaries on our behalf. Now the prophets were the ones that would deliver God's word, and they would help show us our sins. So they were useful in a complete different manner. But when Israel repents, God would remove the wrath against Israel. Now, here's the thing, what we've been talking about here. The sin is rampant, even in Israel. So this is God's chosen people. This is the one people group that God said, through you, I'm going to not only bless, but we're going to be showing all of the other nations my glory. And here's the thing, they are sinning all the time. They don't stop sinning, even though they are part of God's chosen people. So the cycle is repeated over and over, where we're saying on a yearly basis, the high priest has to come before God in the most holy of holy places, God, where God's dwelling on earth, to say sorry on behalf of his people. Now, yeah, going back to the road, we had a clean road. We had a clean road in our heart, a sinless heart at one point in time, back before sin entered this world. But because of sin, has become rutted, and potholes have quickly filled in. And that is actually something that I see almost every day now. See, all of my children love Legos, okay? So I have three kids. They all love Legos. They all love creating things with Legos. But the one thing happens. I have one child who's sneaky. He will go into the other's room and take some of the Lego pieces. Now, you would never know. That's how sneaky he is. You'll never know that he took Lego pieces, except for the fact he's not that sneaky, so he still leaves evidence of the broken Lego on the floor. So he hasn't learned that piece, which is a good thing. But what ends up happening is now, so, you know, as a good father, I'm going to sit down and say, hey, I see that you did this. I see that you stole pieces from your brother and sister. And he'll sit here, and this is after I called him out. So, you know, first of all, he's stealing, then he's lying about it because he didn't do it, right? But then after I call him out, then he'll, yes, I did it. And so he'll make atonement, he'll make amends for it. And hear me say, he's actually legitimately sorrowful that he did it. So this is not something that, you know, it's like, yeah, I'm sorry I did it. No, he's actually legitimately sorrowful that he did it. And so we tell him, hey, you need to go and make it right with your brother or sister. So he goes and he apologizes. It's Sometimes he has to rebuild what they created. Other times, sometimes it may take some money. So, an exchange there. But ultimately, yes, he goes and does it. He says sorry. He repents. No joke. We turn around, walk away, and it's about a minute later that he goes back in and does the exact same thing again. So, for him, this is an ongoing nature. So, yes, he steals again, and then he lies about it that he did it. Even though just a minute ago, he was actually legitimately sorrowful that he did it. So, that's kind of this nature in my household of where this is showing up. And if we're under the old covenant, like we're talking about here, it's a matter of stop doing this, stop stealing, stop lying about it. And that would make us right in the eyes of God by making those atonements, those mentions of it. But what we're starting to see is that the law that God has given actually is not there to help us to make it right. It's to show us our inability to make it right, our inability to stop sinning, and that we are in constant need of a sin offering, of fasting, of sacrifices that are given to God. That's what the first covenant was about. And the law was given to highlight our sins. And Romans 3 and Galatians 3 really mention this. It says, moreover, that it shows that we couldn't correct the sin problem ourselves. We can never live up to the laws that God put in place for us alone. And that's why the priests need to constantly make sacrifices on our behalf. Now, going back to the Legos. Not because of the Legos, but we have other things that we need to work with our kids. So we actually have our rules and laws printed out and put on the wall right next to our table, our dining room table. So you can call these the crampy commandments, I guess. So we have those right next to the table in our dining room so everyone can see them. And no joke, one of those rules is that we can't go into other people's rooms without permission. Just because of this Lego fiasco. So this is something that is perpetual that we need to, you know, work on here. So we actually have rules against this. But we also have other rules there too, like, you know, no whining at dinner. Not put away that are in public spaces can be able to be used by everyone. So this is, you know, us trying to get around some of the things that are really kind of bad in our household. And yes, the kids can atone for their sins. They can say they're sorry, and like I said before, they can pay money at times depending on where we're at here. But as we start going forward, those are our laws. We want them to be something that are followed. We want them to be rules that the kids live by, but it's not something that when we take a look at God's laws. Yes, God wants us to follow them. God wants us to be kind of yearning after them, but on the same lines, he already knows that that's not going to happen. That's where our rules differ, in the fact that, yes, we expect ours to be obeyed, but God expects the same thing, but he already knows they're not going to be. So we have failed in the past to follow God's rules. We are failing today to follow God's rules. And we will fail tomorrow to follow God's rules. So we show we repent by the way we give things of value to God. So not just something of value, but the best rams, the best bulls, the best lambs. Something that's very valuable to us. We are giving. And this, again, is the old covenant that God had established. So this is something that we would have needed to do habitually. But here's the thing. Even though that was how things are, and just like we've established that way with our kids, we have rules. They're not that scared sometimes of those rules and of their sin. And I would venture to guess most of us are not scared of our sin as well. We are not scared enough of the sin that is in our life. We are woken up to our sin, yes. And we are woken to our sin because of the law. So the Old Testament law was in place to show our sins. And we know that we are sinners and need of being saved. But we only know that because we are highlighting with the law the sin that's in our life. So let's go to Hebrews 3. Let's kind of continue on. We're going to take another step back in Hebrews. It says, verse 18, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest?" So again, kind of the wrath of God is what's being shown here, that they would not enter into God's rest and are still going to be under his wrath. "But those who were disobedient," so we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. So God shows us his law. Then he told them, that they couldn't enter into his rest because of their sins. So this goes back to what we're talking about. One of the most loving things that God can do for us is to show us our sin. One of the most loving things God can do for us is to show us our sin and our need for him. Well, he does this in many ways. It's quite interesting. It's been one of those weeks, I must admit. So about a week ago, I was in downtown, so this is in the morning in rush hour, and I'm trying to go through downtown to get to 394 to get out of the city. And I'm, again, rush hour, so I'm trying to turn into the new lane, but also trying to avoid the cars that are around me. Well, one thing ends up happening. I turn into the new lane, and I just go right into the pothole. And I wasn't even looking for the potholes because of the fact of all the cars. And it's one of those potholes that, I mean, it just shakes you. You're just like, oh, you know what I'm talking about here. So I get onto 394, and now I'm on the straight section of 394. So I take my hands off the wheel just to see if it's going to start pulling one way or another to see if the tire was hurt or damaged or anything. And at that point in time, nothing ended up happening. So I go about another mile down the road, and all of a sudden, all my dashboard lights just start flaring up. I have all of these lights that are starting to flicker, low pressure lights, everything. I mean, it's just a mess of dashboard lights. So I know that all of a sudden my tire's flat. The thing here is that it gave me enough time with all of those dashboard lights, all of those warning signs, that I could safely pull over in rush hour traffic on 394 onto the edge. So, yes, now I'm stranded on the edge of 394 trying to figure out how to fix this tire. So, finally get this, kind of taken care of. But what this really showed is that without those dashboard lights, without all of those warning signs that were flaring up, most likely I would still have been driving on it, because at that point in time I had no idea that I had a flat tire. And then what ended up would have happened then is that most likely with a flat tire, the car would not have driven the way that I thought it would, probably ended up into an accident or even worse. So those dashboard lights were an incredibly good thing for my car and for me to get safely over to the side of the road, even though I was on the corner or on the side of 394, which is not a place you want to be on at rush hour. So that was my car. It was a good thing I had those dashboard lights, but it's also something that we all have in our life. We have those dashboard lights in our life as well. You see, sometimes those dashboard lights are when we're kind of feeling dirty, when we feel shame, maybe sometimes even when we feel guilt. Those can be your dashboard lights as well. Those are saying that you are not in right standing with God, so we can be using those. But here's the thing. God doesn't leave us with just those dashboard lights that are flashing in our life. He steps in to help correct and fix the sin. But he doesn't just fix the symptoms of sin. He turns off the guilt, those feelings of dirtiness. But he does this by getting rid of the root sin in our life. The sin that caused all of those feelings in the first place. The root cause of it. So think about this as saying that instead of just saying I'm going to turn off the dashboard lights in self, I'm going to fix what ultimately caused it before those dashboard lights even come on. So he's already fixing the root causes in our life. How does he do that? That's our next area here. So we're going to keep working forth Christ's perfect work on the cross. And we're going to work with Hebrews 10, starting in verse 10 through 14. It says, by that we will have been sanctified through the offering and the blood of Jesus Christ, once and for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies could be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he had perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Let's start with verse 11, and let's highlight some areas here. So again, we have God, we have us, we have the priests that are there as well, making sacrifices on our behalf. That's what verse 11 is showing. Verse 14, what we've been talking about here, a single offering was made. So up until this point, a single offering would not cover us. But here we see a single offering was made that perfected us for all time. What was this offering? What was the offering that perfected us? Verse 10, Christ himself. Christ himself, the one who lived a perfect life. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection, is because he was perfect and he was resurrected from the dead and was the sin offering for us. Jesus was our high priest, the one that could go to God on our behalf, and Jesus was the sacrifice. This is not an ordinary sacrifice. That's what makes us so special, is God incarnate, God, holy God, coming down to earth, becoming man, and dying on the cross. So now we have a new covenant in place. No longer are earthly priests needed to make a sacrifice on our behalf. Christ has already made that sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, himself, perfected. That's what it really is here. Verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. See what God's starting to do here? Instead of going and doing this yearly, you get one offering for sin. It covers us. Perfect covering. Now why? Going back to 14, for a single offering has made perfect for all time those who are being sanctified. So a single offering, Christ made perfect, completed, is already done. And I'm sorry we're jumping around, but this is exactly what God has kind of ordained here with the Hebrews 10 here. And it goes, verse 12 says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice of sin, he sat down at the right hand. That's how we know it's perfected, it's completed. He sat down. So that is one thing that we can see here that is perfected, and it's by one offering. Now, why did Judah do this we were talking about? Because it's the one offering. But who did he do this for is the next piece of what we see here. It says, for those who are being sanctified. See, this is the process. It's a present, continual action. Not everyone. You can't earn this yourself. It says in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So again, Christ is saying for all time, I am your high priest. I can go to the Father. You can't do this any other way. You have to go through me to get to God. You see how this works? We need the priest to offer up a sacrifice. But Jesus became that high priest. And by giving himself as a sacrifice, he's showing that his work is finished, perfected, because of the fact that he sat down. So we've already covered a lot here. So stepping back to the Old Testament laid the groundwork for multiple sacrifices. It showed us the inadequacy of ourselves with the original covenant that God had for us. It was meant to cover our sins. If it was meant to cover our sins once and for all, that we would have had no other need for a repeated sacrifice and an offering. But it was never meant to do that, so we had to have a repeated offering. So the fact is that we need to do it again and again to show our inadequacy. To cover yesterday's sins, yes. But it is no good for covering today's sins and tomorrow's sins. That was the old covenant that we had established here. And God meant to have it this way. And it was to show the imperfect nature of the law. You see, some of the commentary that you can come up with this area says, the Mosaic law with its priesthood, its covenants, its sacrifices, its tabernacles, can never make a person perfect, since it was but a shadow of the true form, which is found in Christ, in his final sacrifice. If the law could have made anyone perfect, the sacrifice would have been discontinued. Because those who had come to offer them would no longer be having any consciousness of sin. So we would have ceased to offer them under the old covenant if that had made us perfect. So God set up a system now with the blood of bulls and rams and goats. And it says by verse 4 that it says by his very nature was imperfect and cannot take away our sins. God knew this. He shows us our flaws, but he also shows the flaws of the Old Testament. If you could save yourself through this Old Testament, this old covenant that God had established through the animal sacrifice, that would be the do-it-yourself type of Christianity. You could atone for your own sins and be in right standing with God that way. But the fact that God himself made a flawed system to show us this dependency on him and shows us we cannot save ourselves. We need a better system, a better sacrifice, a done once and for all sacrifice. We need Christ. That is the message today, that we need Christ. In verse 10, when it says, by that we will have been sanctified. Listen to this. Here's what it doesn't say. By that will we have been sanctified through the blood offering of the body of Jesus Christ and the good work of Nathan Crampy. My name is not up there, and neither is yours. It's not Jesus and. It's not Jesus and sacrifice. It's not Jesus and doing good works. It's not Jesus and. And the Old Testament even called this out. He says, this goes back to Psalms 40, what we're reading here. It says, when David was writing this, and remember, Jesus is in the lineage of David, and says, sacrifices and offerings that you have not desired. So even beforehand, David is calling this out as well. So when we go back to this, it says that we do away with the first. The first covenant is what we're talking about here. The sacrifices, the offerings, the old covenant, and we no longer work under the imperfect, flawed nature of the Old Testament laws, because in order to establish the second covenant, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's the perfect nature. That is the perfect nature, and I want to talk about that once and for all piece here. It says, the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, starting in verse 15. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. For where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So the Old Testament laid out, again, the ways for sacrifices that were repeated. they were inadequate. And a new covenant has been created with Easter, Christ's death on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice, and we are sealed now with the Holy Spirit. He writes the laws on our hearts. And verse 18 says, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer an offering for sin. So this is now the once and for all nature that we're talking about. The law was given to show us the sins and our need for a continual, ongoing, perpetual sacrifice. But God gave us that perfect sacrifice and makes us perfect through Christ and the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. So now there is no longer a need for a sacrifice, because this is the coverall sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. God doesn't just overlook our sins. No, that's not what he does. And even the small little ones. He doesn't overlook those at all. But Jesus Christ himself paid the penalty. So God doesn't overlook our sins. He says we are perfectly clean. We have no record of sin now in our life. And we will always be that way because of Christ's work on the cross. So we know that it's finished. We know that this is a once and for all sacrifice. We don't need to do anything. And we know this because, again, verse 12 highlights this. It says, where Jesus Christ himself sat down. You see, historically, when kings sit down, is show that their work is complete. Their word stands. Their decrees are there, that no one can challenge us. And so by actually saying that Christ sat down, it is showing his perfected work, his finished work for all time. So now he is seated next to God the Father. And he doesn't stand, he doesn't stay standing, signifying something is left undone. So God the Father says, I am satisfied with you, by giving him the seat next to him. So God the Father gave God the Son the seat next to him. And it's because of the fact that his sacrifice was perfect in God's eyes. So no one else, no other priest can say this. No other priest is seated next to God in the place of honor. It's only Christ. And it's shown this because it says that every priest stands, but not Christ. It is finished. There is no room for misinterpretation here for what God is saying. This is a once and for all time covering of our sin. God made perfect in the sight of God. Christ made perfect in the sight of God with a once and for all sacrifice. But again, for who did he do this? Verse 14 says, for those who are being sanctified, or being made holy. So Christ has made perfect his people. He made them holy. Those who are being made holy. So you can see the circular nature that is being formed here. And this is the already not yet nature of the Bible. So we have already been perfected because of Christ's work on the cross. But sin is still in this world. Sin is still in our lives. It's because of the fact that Christ has not returned yet. So we live in this now window of time where Christ has won the battle for our souls, the war for our souls. But there are still some small little battles that rage on. It's because Christ will come back. And here's kind of a test. Do you sin? Is there sin in your life? You get mad at others. Do you do things wrong? You see, you're sitting here saying, well, I don't feel perfect. And no, you're not. But you are growing to be more Christ-like. You're putting away things of your past, your old life. And the act of being sanctified is what we're talking about here, being made holy. And taking a passage from Jeremiah 31, that's what this section is finishing with here. It says, God says that I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So God's new covenant now is with us. And when God looks at us, he has taken away the sins of the past, our sins of today, and the sins of what we will be doing tomorrow and in the future. And he puts them away indefinitely because of Christ's blood as the sacrifice, Christ himself. That's what he does for his people. But here's the thing, you have to ask yourself, am I a believer? Because not everyone is under this covenant. Not everyone here is part of God's people. Are you included in God's book of life? And being covered by this once and for all covering of Jesus Christ himself. Do you still have sin in your life that's perpetual, habitual, stealing, lying? Here's one. Are you not working hard enough at work? Are you stealing time from your employer? Is there pornography in your life? Sexual sin? A marriage torn by sin? What about the junk from your college years? See, we can start to really start sitting here and saying, yes, there's a lot that is part of my life. And can you walk out of here knowing that the blood of Christ has covered you, has perfected you? And the answer is, yes, if you are in Christ. And maybe you're hearing this for the first time, that the Holy Spirit is showing you the sin in your life, and maybe he is prompting you to hate the sin and give it over to the Lord, your perfecter, the one who has made you holy once and for all. And the evidence of this is that the perfected nature is happening, but it's not by your works. It's not whether you're a good person. It is Christ's death on the cross. And slowly the Holy Spirit starts to work on you, continually showing you your sins, where you fall short, where you can turn to Christ and repent, to put away those old sins, to stop going to those websites, to stop getting angry with your spouse. And let's face it, sometimes those things are pleasurable, though. I mean, let's face it, sometimes they are. But here's the thing. God offers you greater pleasure in himself. So the pleasures of this world are fleeting. And I want to go to John, or 1 John 2, where it says, do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, and whoever does the will of God abides forever. Your sin is tricking you, whether small or large. Those potholes of sin, they are not the will of God. Put those aside. Focus on the one who has given you the perfect desires of your heart. And you can have faith in God to hold to his word. You do not have to do any works except the free gift of salvation, the perfect gift of salvation, through the once and for all done work of Christ on the cross. You are made perfect. You are being sanctified once and for all. Accept that. Turn from sin and live knowing that your sin is covered. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, this was, thank you for the work today. And God, we thank you for being able to be here and celebrating who you are. And with this is a heavy passage. There's a lot here that sometimes we don't understand. But I pray that you work on our heart. You show us our sin, our need for you. And I pray that we can, maybe even for the first time, kneel and say, Lord Jesus, I need you and I need your saving work in my life. So with that, I thank you, and I pray for this day and for us going out into this world. We pray it all in your name.